morning, I would like for us to continue thinking about the question that we have been focusing on this year. And the question is, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you may remember that we began the year thinking about this question, thinking about how it was God's will that Jesus died on the cross, how that Jesus wanted to go to the cross, how that he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, which is the last lesson that we discussed in answer to this question. But there's so many answers in the Bible to this question, and that's because everything centers around the cross of Christ. And our life needs to be based upon the cross of Christ and making that cross our own. This morning we ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And we answer it in this way. Because God so loved the world. The love of God was involved in sending Jesus to the cross. And as we think about this question, why did Jesus die on the cross today? I would like for us to think about God's love and the love that sent Jesus to the cross. Perhaps you already have that familiar scripture in your mind of John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so part of the answer to that question, why did Jesus die on the cross, was because God so loved the world. The answer that we looked at last time we asked this question was probably the most frequent answer that's given to the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And that answer was so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But the answer that we're looking at today is perhaps the most profound answer. The answer that has the most depth of meaning to it. And that is that God so loved the world. Many simply cannot fathom this answer. And that is, why would God send his Son to die on the cross because of his great love? And of course, we simply cannot comprehend the depth of that answer to some degree because sin has so twisted and distorted our lives. We don't know the profound love of God because sin has taken that away from us in a lot of ways. Our thoughts and our behaviors are so centered on self-preservation and self-protection. And really, that characterizes the majority of the world today. If you think about how the world thinks about things and how the world processes things, it's always centered around self-preservation and self-protection. But you see, God has no such need. Think about that for a minute. God does not need to worry about self-preservation. God does not need to worry about self-protection. And so those motivations don't characterize God. His love is very different from what we think about when we think about love. We love others a lot of times to protect self. And the love that we have is oftentimes motivated by selfish desires and selfish purposes. But none of God's love is motivated by those desires and those purposes. Because God is completely selfless. God's love is not like our love. And we need to strip ourselves of the quote-unquote love that we have or that we say we have for others and incorporate the love of God within our lives, a love that is very different from the love that the world claims. When God loves, He has no selfish purposes in His thoughts. All of His love is expressed for the beloved. But we can't say that, because in our hearts and in our minds, a lot of the things that we do to love others are really motivated by our own selfish concerns. And so when we say, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God so loved the world. That is an answer that is deeper than many of us can fathom, because we don't really and truly know the love of God. This morning, let's think more about the love of God and think about why Jesus died on the cross, and think about the relationship between His death on the cross and the love of God, so that maybe in looking at God's love, we can more inform our lives so that we can love as God has loved us. You see, because it is God's love that is the standard of what true love is, not what we think is love. And so when God reveals His love to us, we really need to pay attention to what He is doing. First of all, Jesus died on the cross because God is a God of love. Jesus died on the cross because God is a God of love. You know, most people simply can't fathom that answer. They don't understand why you would send someone to die out of the motivations of love. In fact, all of our efforts are designed to prevent other people from dying. And we say, if you send somebody to die, then you really don't love them at all. But of course, that's not the case with God, is it? God sent Jesus to die because He loved the world, but He also loved His Son, Jesus the Christ. You see, we don't think like God thinks. And for that reason, we need to open ourselves up to God's thoughts so that we can understand more about how God loves. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, we read a very profound thought. It says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. The idea behind that statement is that love is part of who God is as a being. It's part of who God is as a person. In other words, to talk about love is to talk about God. And to talk about God is to talk about love. Because God and love are inseparable. They go together. In 1 John 4, verse 16, John writes, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God's love is not like our love, because God's love does not depend upon external circumstances. You know, a lot of the times, when we love others, our love will depend upon the external circumstances. We will create dependencies upon our love. Like, if you're not acting in such and such a way, then I'm not going to love you, is what we will say. If you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm not going to love you. That's kind of how we act sometimes. But God doesn't act like that. And external circumstances don't prevent his love. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. What does that mean? It means that even when we were in rebellion to God, when we were in sin and darkness, that God still loved us. He first loved us. We don't first love him. He first loved us. And that means that God's love doesn't depend upon the external circumstances. God's love is motivated by who God is, by his own internal being, by his own internal desires. God's love is motivated by God. And that's the greatest thing that you can say about his love, because of who God is. In Romans 8, in verses 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not only do external circumstances not, that God's love doesn't depend on external circumstances, but God loves in spite of the external circumstances. Even when everything around us would tend toward separating us from the love of God, God says, "My love cannot be separated by these things." And he will continue to love us always. God's love then leads to man's salvation. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we read these words: "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What does that mean, the propitiation for our sins? It means that God looked down on us and saw how helpless we were in being able to extricate ourselves from the problem of sin. That is, we are not able to bring ourselves out of our own sins. Once sin has affected us, once sin has come into our lives, it is there to stay, and there is nothing that we can do to remove it from our own lives by our own merits, by our own machinations. We can't save ourselves in the sense that we cannot come up with a plan that when we enact it, that we can say, "Aha, you see, God, I don't need you. I can save myself without you." We can't do that. That is not within our power. Once sin has taken hold, it is there to stay. And God looks at that condition, and he looked at that condition, and he said, "If they're going to be saved, I must do it. I must adopt the plan. I must make the plan. I must enact the plan." And that's exactly what God did. And the plan was his Son, Jesus the Christ. And when God sent Jesus to die on the cross, Jesus acted as the sacrifice that would satisfy God's justice, satisfy God's mercy, satisfy God's love, so that then and only then man could be saved. Now that God has done that, there is something that I can do to be saved. There is something that I can do to save myself. And that is to be obedient to God's message of salvation. But when I was alone in my sins, before God enacted that plan, there would have been nothing that I could have done to get myself out of the situation of being lost in sin. Only God could get me out of it. And only God can help us today. And it's because of God's love that He did that. That He brought Jesus into the world and then commanded Jesus to go to the cross, to die on the cross, so that we could be forgiven of sin. It was the love of God and the love of Christ that motivated Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because God is a God of love. The second, Jesus died on the cross because the world needed to know what true love really was. We've been talking about the difference between how we love and how God loves, and that oftentimes because we don't understand how God loves because of our own wrong conceptions of love, we get confused about that. Well, the world needed to know what true love really was. And that's what God did in sending Jesus to die on the cross. He showed us what true love really is. Why do we get the wrong thoughts about what love is? It's because there is sin in the world. The world is inundated with sin. It's flooded with sin. It's everywhere, all around us. Everywhere you go, you'll find it. In 1 John 5, verse 19, we read these words. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. 1 John 5, and verse 19. So the world is inundated with evil. It's flooded with evil. And the church of Jesus Christ, is like that ark of the Old Testament. We're going to go see that ark encounter here next week. I'm really looking forward to that. I think it's in Kentucky, isn't it? And it's not even full size. It's only three-quarter size of the original ark that God had Noah build, you know, in the Old Testament. You remember that story? And that ark is still massive. I mean, it's bigger than many, many buildings that are around us. But I'm kind of looking forward to going to see that. I want to see that. I want to experience that ark encounter, is what they call it. But remember when the world was inundated with sin back in the Old Testament, what happened? God sent a giant flood to destroy the world because the world was lost. But He saved one man in His family, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Eight people in total were saved. And they were saved because they were in the ark. Well, metaphorically, that's what the church is today. The church is the ark. And those who are in the church are saved from the flood of sin that has inundated the world. But we've got to be in the ark to be saved. We've got to be in the church to be saved. But the world is inundated with sin. Because the world is inundated with sin, the world does not know what true love really is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words about the church, of the people who are in the church at Ephesus. He said, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul is saying that's the condition that those who are outside of God's ark, the church, that's the condition that they are in. inundated by sin. They're flooded with sin. But God's love pierces through the sin that is in the world. Continue reading with me here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Think about that for just a moment. It was God's love that penetrated the flood of wickedness, that penetrated the inundation of sin. Only God's love could do that. Only God's love could shine through as a bright and powerful laser to get down to the deepest depths of sin, so that we could be guided back to what true love really is. Think about the ocean for a minute. Has anybody ever been out on the ocean before? In a boat? It doesn't matter how big the boat is. When you're on the ocean, the boat is tiny. Tiny, tiny boat out of a big, wide ocean. I was out on a boat one time, a tinier boat than many boats, and I actually swam in the ocean one time. And I tell you what, that was quite a daunting and intimidating experience. And we weren't that far off land, but we were far enough where you couldn't see the land anymore. And we got out on the ocean, and I dove out into the ocean and started swimming. And I only swam a few meters, and I turned around and looked at the boat. It was even smaller than it was when I was on it. It was tiny, and I thought, I better get back there. I don't want to be out here in this big, wide ocean all by myself. And you know, that was only about 90 feet of water. Yeah, that sounds like a lot to us. You know, 90 feet of water is a lot of water. But the ocean, the deepest part of the ocean, out in the Marianas Trench, out in the Pacific Ocean, is something like 7 miles. 7 miles deep. And down and down and down and down you can go until you get to a point in the bottom of the ocean. There is no light. The depths of the ocean, there's so much pressure down there, they have to make special submarines that can withstand the crushing depths of the ocean. They call them bathyspheres and things like that. And the depths of the ocean is so crushing. There's special aquatic life that lives down there that generates their own light sources even. No light. Crushing depths. Nothing can get down there. That's kind of like the picture of man's sin. At the bottom, there's no light. It's complete darkness. It's a crushing depth. And you think, when you're down there, how in the world am I ever going to escape this? And you can't. Unless God reaches down through those depths with the penetrating light of His love to show you His mercy and grace. And He did just that in the person of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because the world needed to know what true love was. And finally, why did Jesus die on the cross? To demonstrate that love. Jesus demonstrated the love of God in His life. In John 1 and verse 18, John writes, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." You see, only Jesus knew the depth of God's love, and only Jesus could demonstrate the depth of God's love. And so it is in Jesus that we have God's love demonstrated to us. Look at Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus demonstrated the love of God. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, or verse 7, we read, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That is the demonstration of God's love. That's how God proved his love. That's how God showed love to a world that was lost and inundated by sin and in the deepest, darkest depths of sin, so that no light from God could reach down there. But it was done through Christ. That's how he did it. That's how the light came to us. That's how we know what true love really is. Through the demonstration of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we need to make the cross part of our life. And why is that? So that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to others who are around us as well. If the cross of Christ is not the central part of our life, we will never love other people as God has loved us. It will never happen. Because only through the cross can we demonstrate the true love of God. And it's through Jesus, then, that we can be restored to the identity that God created us to have in him. In Revelation 1 and verses 4 through 6, John writes these words. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now listen to this. He says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's unpack that a little bit. John is writing to these churches who are having a lot of difficulties and troubles. If you read Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see exactly the temptations and trials, immorality, selfishness, worldliness that is going on in the churches of God. But the answer is Jesus, and the answer is always Jesus. And so he says, grace to you and peace from him who was and is and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What did Jesus witness of faithful? He witnessed of the love of God. He told the truth about God. He demonstrated who God was. That's why Jesus is the faithful witness. And because he never sinned. He did not let sin within his life to corrupt his life so as to not know what the love of God is. He is the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? It means that he has been raised from the dead, never to die again. And that he merited that condition by his sinless life. Something that we cannot do. If we're raised from the dead, it will be because we have died in Christ, who then will raise us from the dead. But not because we merit resurrection from the dead, because we've sinned. And what are the wages of sin? Death. We deserve to die because of our sins. But Jesus did not. And so death had no dominion over him. Death could not control him. And he came forth from the grave, triumphant over death because of his sinless life. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he then walked on the earth with his disciples for another 40 days. And there, at the end of that 40-day period, he ascended up into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that was the sign of the apostles and all the others gathered there that Jesus was now sitting on the right hand of the throne of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King over all of the rulers of the earth. But what else did he do? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then he did this. He elevated us. He made us to be kings and priests to God and the Father. What does that mean? It means that our old identity of being slaves to sin is not our identity anymore in Christ. Because with Jesus, we have been elevated. Not only raised to walk in a new life, but elevated to a new station. You are king. You are queen. You are a priest in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing to be. Because our identity is now in Christ. It's because of what Christ did in dying on the cross and shedding his blood there and cleansing us from our sins so that we could then have what we have. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen to it, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To demonstrate God's love. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3 and verse 19, so that they could know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know the love of Christ this morning? Do you understand why Jesus died on the cross for you? He loved you. He gave his life for you. Why? So that you could live for him. So that you could be in him, in his body, the church. So that you could be saved from a world that's flooded with sin and the ark of salvation. So that you could be elevated to be a king, and a priest, a queen, and a priestess before our God, the Father. Positions of great honor. Part of the family of God, as a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, a very child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God so loved the world. God is a God of love. The world needs that love. And Jesus demonstrates that love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what God did when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. We have a choice this morning. We can continue to pursue the old selfish kind of love that we have pursued all of our life. That selfish kind of love that says, I'm going to love you, but only on the condition that you love me. And I'm going to do everything that I can to protect myself, to put barriers in place, so that you can't really love me as God made me be loved by you. Or that I can't really love you as God wants me to love you, but we're just going to quote unquote love one another in this kind of sinful and selfish way, and live that way for the rest of our life and be miserable. Or you can give that up and say, you know what? I'm going to flee to the cross, to the rock that is higher than I, to the place where I can go to find true love and true shelter, to find true grace and mercy, and let that fill my life. And no longer am I going to pursue that old selfish love that I pursued while I was in my sins, but now I am going to love as God loves, graciously, mercifully, freely, lovingly, and self-sacrificially. Make that choice this morning. Instead of being miserable, you can have joy unsurpassed. Peace unknown by the world. And love that cannot be known by the world. Become a child of God this morning by following God's plan for your salvation that Jesus gave us, to hear His word and believe it, repent of sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to identify with Him and be part of the Church of Christ, which is the ark of safety. And yes, that is the great place for God's love today. If you need to become a child of God this morning, follow Jesus' plan to do just that. And if you need the prayers of the church so that you can love as God has loved us, then you can ask for those prayers this morning as well. And we will give them because we love you. And we're seeking to practice the love of God within our life. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God so loved the world. God loves you. Why not give yourself to Him today?